We're going to begin this morning our first class with Brother Mike Coode. His exhortation is entitled, Looking for the Kingdom, Latter Day. Open your Bibles and let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we will read the first 11 verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, the first 11 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Let's give our attention to Brother Mike.
Good morning, everyone. Hope everyone had a good night's rest. I did. Very comfortable environment I'm staying in this weekend. Great fellowship and great food. I always talk about food. I like to eat. Yesterday we looked at the believers' situation in the first century, the challenges that they had, the elements of strength that they had, the assets, if you will, which is a modern term, for the things that they had to work with and to assist them in their preaching of the gospel and contending with those adversaries who were so opposed to what they were doing. And today we're going to spend just a second reviewing some of that, but more especially to look at the challenges and the strengths that we have in the latter day, as we are now at the threshold of the kingdom, as we believe, and those basic tenets of our faith which support us and underpin us and help us to sustain the trials of life. I know we all have those. And to keep us ever ready to receive that kingdom when it does return with God's Son. And this morning, in approaching that subject, I've strayed a little bit out of the pen, if you will, in that I'm going to get into a little bit of things of prophecy, just briefly, and also get into Brother Jim's area on walk, because I think there are some issues that we need to be aware of that may be affecting our walk and our position as brethren of Christ. The brethren in the first century needed the words of encouragement which Peter spoke of, which was just read in your hearing. in order to withstand those trials, those persecutions which they suffered, and we know they were truly persecuted for the sake of their beliefs, they had to have something very strong to embrace, a hope that was very sure. And with the assistance of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and that word, they were able to do that. And we don't have those gifts of the Holy Spirit today, save and except the Spirit Word of God. Peter and the apostles preached the gospel, and they talked of the kingdom, and they talked of the role and the death in a very accusatory manner of the hierarchy of the Jews in every day, literally house to house. And James, of course, we know in our theme verse for this weekend, did the same and used those words to encourage the Jews which were scattered about from the dispersion. In James 5:7, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." And then in the 8th verse, our theme, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." As we mentioned yesterday, they had that hope that he would return in their lifetimes just as we do. And it was a very great asset to them to endure the things which they suffered. The apostles and all the brethren, the disciples, used this truth, this pure truth that we talked about that had just been delivered to them by the Master and perfected in that 40 days that he was with them after his raising and before he ascended to the Father. They had that very pure information of doctrine, of teaching to spring from. That in concert with the gifts of the Holy Spirit which they received on the day of Pentecost, packaged it up and used it very effectively and converted both Jews and Gentiles. They tried continuously to convert the Jews. That was their first priority. And as we know, for the most part, they rejected it. And lo, they went to the Gentiles and had much more success. So we have the words of Paul relative to this issue of God's goodness flowing to the Gentiles. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them," that is the Jew, "to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" So in this transitory period between this Jewish dispensation and the diminishing of the law of Moses and the Gentile dispensation and the Gentile raising, the apostles and disciples, such as Peter and James and the others, had a mission. And just in general, as we discussed yesterday, that was to preach the gospel in Christ to both Jew and Gentile. At the same time, they had to contend with this old element of the Jews who could not let go of the law and the tradition of the law and kept those high seats in the synagogue and could not let go of their positions in this society. And also in the conversion of the Gentiles, this issue of paganism and all the things that went with this idol worship and the sacrifices and things that were part and parcel with that. So, as we mentioned yesterday, there were challenges, many of them, even to the point of the death of these individuals that were so diligent. But they also had strength. They had assets to work with, and we've looked at those, and we know they were very well positioned by God. And just as these brethren met their untimely deaths at the hands of the Jews and or the Romans, many brethren throughout the ages, and we know that from reading the protesters and publications like that, that there have always been believers not bearing the name Christadelphian or whatever, but have believed like we do, having the same faith. And they've suffered and they've died for their faith. But our situation is different today. We don't suffer in those ways, at least I'm not aware of in our community that there are any that do, but we have other trials. So we want to talk about our doctrine, our beliefs, the tenets of our faith, because they truly are our basic foundation and more important than they ever have been to sustain us. The tenets of our beliefs are needed now in order for us to endure the troubled times that we live in. We have to be very careful, not to let our guard down, because we truly are living in this Laodicean age. So it really is all about the truth. People think that we are a little forward and proud to be saying that we have the truth, but I think we really believe we do. If we didn't, I'm not sure why we'd be here. What we believe, how we defend what we believe, more importantly, how we live what we believe. That's really what it's all about. And believers, as we mentioned a moment ago, in all ages have been challenged. It's the scriptures tell us that we will be. There will be a trial of our faith, no matter when we live. And they've been different depending on what era we lived in. Since the time of Christ's first advent, some 2,000 years ago, believers have endured all types of trials and challenges for the sake of their beliefs. And there may be some even today who are harmed, and possibly believers in third world countries or whatever. Again, I'm not aware of that. And you know, we are not physically abused, maybe mentally abused for what we believe, but not physically. But we are challenged by a very insidious thing, and that is the blessings that we have, because they are probably our worst trial. And they come out of a great position of freedom and prosperity in which we live. We live in I think Brother Jim said it well yesterday, we live in a very unique time of blessing. And we're not probably handling that very well, and we're not good stewards of those blessings. Our faith, because of that, is very much challenged. So, of all the things I think we are up against every day, I've picked four areas of things that I am concerned about that I think affect the body. We want to look at those first before we look at the real positive things that we have to spring from and the promise of Christ's return. We read in the third chapter of the Apocalypse, verses 15, 16, and 17, about this Laodicean ecclesia and the manifestation that would come in our day. It says, I know thy works, in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So in very much in a spiritual way, we are like those Laodiceans who were comfortable, who were maybe not necessarily wealthy, but living very well, didn't see much need for spiritual things because they had so many possessions and things to protect them. In our day, we have our money, we have our insurance, we have our 401k, excuse me, it's now 201k plan. We have lots of security. So it's hard for us to be a dependent people on God when we do live so comfortably. Even in the financial times that we live in today, I think we're still saving, except a few are doing okay. But we are spiritually not in good shape. And our eyes, who really can't see the real problem, need salve, need to be healed of the Spirit word. And in this last sentence, I think it's important that we return back to a mindset, much to the elevated state that Brother Brad spoke of last night, that we are able to step back to that higher plane, that we really put our minds a little bit higher, and that we can demonstrate to God that we need Him, that we want to serve Him, and not serve ourselves. We read in the 18th and 19th verse, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Something else going on, I believe, that is an undercurrent to the community. And for lack of a better term, I've entitled it virtual ecclesias, because we have entered into a world of virtual things. And virtual people have virtual lives. You've heard about you can have a virtual person on the site living a virtual life. But the computer age and the internet age in which we live, and I'm by no means far from an expert, only am in it to a certain level. But I could see enough to see that there are some things which are threatening our community. And we have internet sites, blogs, bulletin boards. We have virtual groups, virtual people, email, and texting, which has been around for a while. And they've kind of changed our whole social fabric, not just as a society at large, but in the community of believers as well, because we have the same type of social base as any other people. So there are some things that are coming out of this that are seemingly a little disturbing. And I think it's a very great tool. I mean, if I want to know anything, I'll Google up whatever it is, and it's there, and pretty sound information, and I use it, and I think it's very helpful. And I think Christadelphians at large now are pretty computer literate, and we know how to use these tools, and I think we just have to be able to understand that there is a responsibility that goes with it, and there is a should be a warning label on every mouse or whatever that we pick up that says, you know, be a little careful what you do with this tool. And because the ecclesial structure is set up that we have a community of autonomous ecclesias, then we operate as brethren in our community in those autonomous places. However, we go to gatherings such as this, we go to Bible schools, and so we interconnect with other people. Well, the internet has allowed us to go one step farther, and that is to literally become part of virtual ecclesias, groups of people who share the same interests that you have. That can be young people in a social base, can be older brethren in another arena. So it's out there, and it's being used in that regard. it does challenge somewhat the integrity of the ecclesia, the basic part of our life in the Lord, because we have a balance in those ecclesias which can be upset if we are out being involved in something which is maybe not representative of the position of that ecclesia. So believers from different ecclesias and fellowships, seemingly, have joined to form groups. I've seen some of these. And you know the sites. We have MySpace, we have Facebook, and others, where you can come together and with your, quote, friends, and become part of a group. The group may take a particular position about something, and therefore you want to join in and post your name on the board that you are, you know, with that group. And I think on the surface that's not necessarily a bad thing unless it's a controversial issue which is divisive to ecclesias, and then I think it's a problem. So I think we need to be very careful how we approach these social sites and these virtual groups and join in on these things that are going on. They say something about, you know, who we are and what we believe. There's also a plethora of bogus internet sites, and there's a number of them with the name Christadelphian on them. And it's disturbing because some of them are pretty, what I would say, vile, in the sense they certainly don't represent what I believe or what we believe, and would espouse positions in the name of Christadelphia that we really don't have as a community. And I think we need to be very careful that, particularly our young people, understand that these are not endorsed, Christadelphian endorsed sites, even though somebody might have slapped the name of Christadelphian on there. So they're out there. We need to be very mindful and careful of those. Another thing I think has been going on for a while is email abuse. I've probably early on was involved in some of this and learned that it's not a good thing, but that we should be careful how we communicate through email and how we forward that information on to others, because it's very easy for someone to be offended without due course or due process. When we take a radical position and we distribute it through a wide range of distribution groups, and we're going to have somebody who is going to be unjustly offended, and that's not a good thing. And this really has to do with our tongue. Whether we're speaking or we're typing on a keyboard, it's all about us saying something. And James has something to say about that. In the third chapter, 8th verse, he says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be." We need to be very careful what we say or what we type, and how we send it. Another thing that is an issue in all ages is this issue of biting and devouring, which James and Peter and Paul all had to deal with in their day, and we still deal with it in our day. In Galatians 5 and 14, Paul, in writing to the brethren at Galatia, says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." There are certainly brethren who need to be admonished, and the Scriptures tell us to do that. But there is a process that we should follow in doing that. And once we break that process, then we are not doing a good thing, and we are putting ourselves in jeopardy with the Master. So there is a process, and this basically was structured by Jesus in Matthew 18. He says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." That's the first step in the process, and it's a series of things you're supposed to do, but the very first step is you go to him and him alone And if you haven't done that, then that's the first thing you've not done right. If he shall hear thee, then thou hast gained thy brother. If he has humility to understand his issue or problem, then you've gained him back as a brother and you've saved him. However, if you don't follow that process and you immediately go to 2 or 3 or 150 on your email site, then you've not done right and have not followed the process. Also in chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit word, let us also walk in that Spirit. And doing these things that offend and hurt our brethren is not walking in that Spirit." And the last thing we want to talk about is apathy, which is a very insidious problem I think we have in the body. And it's because of this Laodicean manifestation that we live in. You know, we seem to be comfortable in our existence. You know, we're not suffering for our beliefs. And we are unexercised by the Word of God because maybe we're not reading it. We're not active in it. We don't seem to need the kingdom that bad. We're doing okay. But like he told the Laodiceans, they were blind and they needed their eyes to be salved. Maybe the brethren before us needed the kingdom more than we do. I can't judge that because I don't know what was in their minds, but it seems like they did and they were much more focused on that. We may not be engaged in ecclesial meeting. We may not be doing the things that we need to do and be consistent with our attendance. Not supporting. And if we're not supporting, we're not edifying. And we are absolutely told that we need to build up our brethren. That is what edification is all about. So looking again at the words of Paul in Romans 14, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, not about the normalities and comforts of this life, but it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." And a very, very key and important verse, theme of our conferences on communication. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." Those are the things we need to be doing, whether it's our attendance, our activities in meeting, our helping with a gathering such as this, Bible schools. These are all positive things which help our brethren and the things that we need to be focused on and doing. So, now we've kind of been through some of the negative things. We want to talk about the very positive things that we have in this latter day in our situation, surrounded with all this comfort and computer-added assets that we have, which I'm taking advantage of today. Like believers in the first century, we have many gifts from our Heavenly Father. He knew what our time would be like, just like he knew what the first century time would be like. And we have them. They're there before us to draw from, to strengthen us, so that we can endure our own trials. And I know we have trials. We don't have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's not something that was given to our dispensation as an asset. Again, save and except the Word, the Spirit Word, which is certainly ours in abundance. We have so many good things to use in our lives in Christ. We want to focus on three this morning for the sake of time. First is the promise of Christ's return, which is so interwoven into the four Gospels and the writings of Paul and the other apostles and disciples. And then we have this great gift, like no other generation, of Bible prophecy that has been fulfilled and that which is yet to be fulfilled, but we see it coming every day, that we can look at and draw strength from, and it validates God's Word and God's plan. And lastly, we want to look at the love of God, which we read in His Word and feel in our lives, and the compassion of a mediator who was created like us in sinful flesh, yet now has that great life and lives at the right hand of our Father. When Christ ascended after 40 days, after His crucifixion, when He ascended to heaven, Yahweh spoke through two angels who were standing there as they witnessed His ascension. And we read in Acts 1 and 9 through 11, "And when they had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, the same man that you saw for 3.5 years and then crucified and then for 40 more days, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." He will come back just as He is going. So Christ, early in His words in the Apocalypse, which He gave to John on the Isle of Patmos in AD 96, in the 7th verse, He says, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." So He will return, and He will return in this host, in these clouds, to receive the kingdom which has been promised from the beginning. So the angels promised it, and Christ promised it through the writing of John, that He indeed would return. As one of the two principal elements of the gospel of salvation, the kingdom of God hinges, has to have, the return of the Master. More importantly, it is the essence of our hope. If He had not have died, we would not have a hope of eternal life. If He does not return, seemingly there will not be a kingdom. The epistles of Paul are laced with the promise of the return of Christ and of the reestablishment of the kingdom. This future return, in that His coming is from the Greek word parousia, which we had a very good expounding of that yesterday, which is also rendered presence. So we are looking for this parousia. 1 Corinthians 15 and 23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that they that are Christ at His coming," His parousia. "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" 1 Thessalonians 3:13, "To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." So Paul said to the brethren at Thessalonica. Continuing, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a great hope we have. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye may not be not so soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. You know, this wasn't something that they threw out there 2,000 years into our time. They saw it in their time. It was an anchor. It was an anchor of their belief. And they looked for him. And they wanted. They probably stood out there on the Mount of Olives all the time and wondered if when he was coming back. So there is sufficient testimony of the Scriptures of the return of Christ to set up the kingdom of God, perform the resurrection of the dead, and effect the realization of the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as well as all of those who are Abraham's seed by faith. Through Christ, for us, through Christ, we have access to these great and precious promises. These are very familiar words from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3. For as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, if you are in Christ and bear his name, then you are Abraham's seed. Not Moses' seed, Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Look a lot at Bible prophecy and the things that are happening in the world today. And a lot of very, very good sites, internet sites, that brethren have information. And just things like the Jerusalem Post and other places. And there are so many things going on. I would greatly encourage everyone to use the news sources that you have to look at the things that are going on in the Middle East. Jerusalem and Israel is the center of the attention of God. Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, is the apple of his eye, as the Scriptures tell us. And that's where it's going to happen, and that's where it continues to be happening. The things within Israel, the nations round about, the Gogian host, which is now making their alliances, the things that are going on in Europe with the EC, the structuring that is going on between Russia and Europe. It's just incredible that prophecy is accelerating at this time, seemingly to set the stage for that great invasion of the Promised Land. But there are Bible prophecies which have already been fulfilled and that are validations of God's Word that verify His sacred plan and the things that He's promised since the beginning. So in the absence of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we do not have in our age, we have the gift of the Spirit Word. We've said that several times. One of the great gifts of the Word is prophecy. And it's been said that a third of the Scriptures is prophecy, and so therefore it is certainly a very important part of all that we read. It validates the existence and plan of Yahweh for this creation. When we see a prophecy fulfilled, especially in our lifetime, and many of us have seen very significant prophecies fulfilled, our hope is rejuvenated and our faith is strengthened. And so Jesus knew that would be a great asset for us. And so he says in the 14th chapter of John, verse 29, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. So when we see these things happening and we know they are according to the words which we've read in the Scriptures, then we're supposed to be energized. We're supposed to be motivated to understand this means God's Word is true and His plan is coming to pass. And it will continue to come to pass until all these things have been fulfilled. And for the sake of time, we certainly can't look at any of these in detail, but just as a sampling, we know that from the Olivet Prophecy, which is very specific and which was very much in the paradigm of what was going on in the first century, that AD 70 was going to be a watershed moment in all of prophetic history when the Jews would be scattered, as God had promised would happen. The temple would be destroyed and it would change completely and pretty much seal the change from the Jewish dispensation to the Gentile. And it happened. It's spoken of in both secular history and in biblical history, and is a very emphatic prophetic event. To me, next to that is what began in the late 1800s with Theodore Herzl and the regathering of the children of Israel back to the land, the Jews driven out of Europe in the Holocaust, and back to their own land, which they had to basically return from a desert to the flourishing rose that it is now. And this is a fulfillment of the things promised in Ezekiel 37. And lastly, what we see happening in the last, particularly in the last few years, of the emergence of the Gogian Confederacy, Russia shaking off the satellite countries of the Soviet Union and becoming the true czarist type country that it would need to be, and have a leader such as this man Putin. To maybe he's not really this Gog person, but seems that he fills the role pretty well, but he is certainly, his country is making alliances with Iran, Libya, and many others that are spoken there in Ezekiel 38. So I ask you to please look at the current events to see those kind of things that are going on. The last thing we want to look at as we conclude our remarks is the greatest asset of all for us, and that is the love of God and of our elder brother. You know, we talk about in our day and time, whether it's education or health or whatever, that we have support systems. Our society is very good in setting up support systems that support us, whatever our situation is. And God, in His great wisdom, has set up a tremendous support system for us through the words of Scripture and the gift of His Son and His position as our Savior and Mediator that we can draw on. We just have to have faith to do that. And I think, as Brother Jim said, we have to be very thankful with a higher level of gratitude to understand what God has done for us. So no matter how much mental or physical abuse that we might receive in this life, they, God, our Creator, and Christ, our Master, are there for us. And I believe we are truly loved, blessed, and cared for every day, every hour, and every minute. And we have very special words in 1 John 3 and 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and share in that great life. And in this tremendously powerful prayer that Christ made and is recorded in the 17th chapter of John, we see the true mind of Christ as it relates to his brethren. Whether it's the brethren that were his apostles and brethren there in the first century, or his brethren 2,000 years later, such as we. And he says in verse 21, that they all might be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What a tremendous relationship exists in that equation when we have that closeness and that support of a loving father and an elder brother who knows our afflictions. And Paul, in writing to the brethren at Ephesus, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always, that's our communication. That's how we connect with God through His Son in prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. And we have to believe that. We have to embrace that concept. Because I think we forget that sometimes, that we are the most blessed people. We have been called out of darkness, and we share a hope of salvation of the kingdom of God. That's something we share. If we don't share anything else, we share that special condition. We are challenged every day of our lives, just like believers before us. And I'm talking about believers for the last, not 2,000 years, but 6,000 years. We are challenged in our lifetimes, in every dispensation. And it is very easy to become weary in well-doing. Yahweh knows of our situation in these times. He knew it before we knew it. And He has provided us with all those things, those assets, those benefits that we need to sustain our faith if we will use them. This has to be active. That patience has to be active. We conclude now with the words of Paul to the brethren at Ephesus in the 4th chapter and the first 6 verses. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as we are called in one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Thank you.